Just need a little eye contact there. What? Yeah, bye, Mom. All right. I would like someone to lead in prayer right now. I'm not trying to be, mysterious here, but I think, and Jeff confirmed something too about, you know, the bird landing on his head. It may sound like just a coincidence or no big deal, but for some reason this last week, I feel like God has permitted some darkness to kind of descend on some folks with depression and some kind of weird things. And I'm not afraid, and we shouldn't be, but I'm convinced that we are in a spiritual warfare and spiritual darkness. And so I don't want to be too sensational with that, but it's real, and I think that there's been some real spiritual struggle going on this week. So would somebody pray for that? Just stand up and pray for the sermon and for God to be with us right now. Thank you, Josh.
Dear Lord, we pray for those who are lost in darkness or who feel the shadow in their heart, that you may shine your light on them, that their darkness may be lifted even just a little bit. Mm-hmm. We pray that Pastor's sermon today will help as prayer, but also if they happen to hear it, that you can find the words to help guide them. If not them directly, you can touch us so that we can help be Christ's light in their life, like while they're going through this journey. We just know that through you, all things are possible, God, and we would just pray that whether pastor or us or even they themselves, that they can channel. We can channel you in our lives. Pray for these things. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. So I'm going to tell two really quick stories to just get us going here. One of them was a few years ago, and Mary Greenrich can remember, we were doing Route 66 in that room out there. Every Sunday night, we went through a whole book of the Bible. Every Sunday night, it was a new book. And so we were in the book of Ezra one night, and I was standing up there. And at the beginning, I had my phone there. I guess it was on. And so I said, today we're in the book of Ezra. And I said it kind of loud. As soon as I said that, my phone came on and it said, calling emergency services. And it was like they were planning to send an emergency vehicle up here to the church because we said the word Ezra. Anybody know what the word Ezra means? That's a Hebrew word. It means help. And so I said, we're going to be going through the book of Ezra, and Ezra means help. And as soon as I said help, that's when I got the call or my phone started going off. So you never know. Today we're going to be talking about what it means to help, to be a helper. And and the other story is that I have this watch, and it's pretty nice, you know, and I've been holding off. But now it's been like 5 weeks ago now, I was mowing my grass and doing a lot of mowing, and I was kind of tired, and I put the lawnmower away, and I came out of the shed, and I tripped and fell. And I fell like this, and I cracked some ribs, and I'm feeling really a lot better. But as soon as I fell, same thing happened with my phone. I got a call from the dispatcher saying, we've detected a hard fall. Are you okay? Do we need to send an ambulance? And I was going, no, we're okay. I'm okay. No, no. Well, then my daughter called and she said, Dad, are you okay? Because they're on my list. And then my other daughter called and she said, Dad, are you okay? I hear you fell. And then my son called and he said, are you okay, Dad? I see that you fell. And anyway, I was like chaos. So I don't know if it's a good thing or not, but I felt safe at least. I felt like the help was there that I needed. So that was pretty funny. So anyway. For some reason, I'm missing a page out of here, but that's, I guess the Lord knows. We're going to move along today with the topic of the role of the wife in marriage. This could be taught by so many other people better than me, but here we are. And so I'm with fear and trepidation. And I'm going to tell you that in our culture today, the things that I have to say, which are not coming from here, they're coming from here. And that is that our culture in many ways would scoff and spit on what we have to say. So many couples today are not getting married. They're just moving in together. Maybe they don't want to make strong promises to each other that they don't know if they could keep. I said this the other day, that a faithful man, a faithful woman make promises to each other and keep them. That's what marriage is in its essence. And so many couples today are struggling with this, and then after a few years, they quit trying. They just quit trying anymore to get along or to stay together. And they call a lawyer, and they come to the place where they just feel like they don't love each other anymore. Okay? And I hope you'll put up with me, because right now we're going to just play a song. This is my bad humor when I'm tired. But anyway, here it is. We're going to play a little song. Maybe you will recognize this song. I'm sure it was from the 1920s or something. Go ahead.
You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your hand.
Some of you would like this, I know.
And there's no tenderness like before in your fingertips. You're trying hard not to show it.
That's probably good enough. I think we got the idea. So I'm just saying, and some of you are swaying back and forth. It's like, yeah, I remember that one. You know, there are couples in our culture who give up and they say, I just don't love you anymore. I don't have the feeling of love for you anymore. And so we end it. We go on with the next thing. And sometimes I think that there is the ignoring of long-term and immediate consequences of giving up. The consequences are sometimes on the children. The consequences can be on finances. The consequences can be on our witness to the people in our lives that matter to us, that we're trying to win to Christ. And so we give up on God's plan and the effect can be all around us, and we sometimes don't connect the dots. And so sometimes we wonder how we can get things back on track in our marriage. We might wonder what we're doing wrong, what we need to overhaul, how we can do things differently. And so I want to tell you, and sometimes when you look out, you realize this may be for you here today. It may be for those that you know. But the question that will come is, I think the need that we have as believers in Christ is to know and to understand what God's ways are. To know and understand, and I will add the word trust, what God has said. And it involves all of that. It involves knowing what God has said, how he has spoken, what his clear directions are. At Jerry Boyle's service, when people were sharing, one of our friends got up and was talking about Jerry, because Jerry's a mechanic, and Jerry was teaching this young man how to fix diesel engines and that kind of thing, and there was a bolt in there that needed to come out. You remember that? And so he was trying to use a bolt. It had broken off, and he was trying to get the bolt out, and he kept twisting and twisting and couldn't get it out. And so he talked to Jerry about that, and Jerry's comment was, well, did you read the book? Because the book, the instruction manual, would have said those bolts are threaded the other direction. And if you'd have read the book, you would have gotten it out just fine. But Jerry was teaching Dave, asking him if he had read the book. And it's a great question. I think marriages today, families today, we need to ask that same question. Are we really reading the book? Are we really reading what God has said? There are so many times, and maybe you feel the same way, when you're around a group of people, when you're around people who maybe don't know the Lord, and it seems to me, it seems sometimes that ears are closed and hearts are closed, and there doesn't seem to be an apparent hunger or appetite for the ways of God, the things of God, the wisdom of God. And I love what Mike preached on the passage in Psalm 1 when he preached recently, and it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, which yields its fruit in its season, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So God has revealed himself. God has spoken. God has not stuttered. And the Bible, the scriptures promise that the man who pays attention, the woman who pays attention to God, will experience the blessing, the prosperity that God promises. It says, the wicked, in contrast, are not so, for they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And I just been reading through the book of Jeremiah. There's a passage just like that in the book of Jeremiah. And it's just this idea of listening. There's another passage in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. It says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. incline your heart to understanding. For if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. But it has to do with making your ears attentive to wisdom. So I think the greatest need that you have, that I have, that our culture has, is to have ears that are paying attention to the wisdom that God has given us. And I think he has given us a great deal of wisdom. So what has he said about this that could possibly make a difference in a marriage? What we talked about the men, and they're the leaders and they're the providers, and they are assigned the leadership role in the family, and we talked about all of that. And but today we're going to talk about the wife, and all I'm going to say is I would like to see your Bible open. If you have one, would you just show me that you have one? Because just go like this. This is, I want to see it here. Okay, good. Yeah, this is not me. This is what God's word says. So, and in our culture, there will be those who don't like what the word of God says, but I'm hoping that if there needs to be an adjustment, a correction, if there needs to be a recommitment to living the way God intended for couples to live, then that I would have been successful today. So, so in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we get the whole 6 days of creation, the seventh day of creation, and then eventually we get to chapter 2, and we find the man there, the male, and the man is not yet as God had planned to be. There's something missing in the man. And Adam, we find him, he's alone. He's by himself in the garden. And God is indicating in the book of Genesis that being alone in that sense is not good. Everything else was good. It was good, it was good, it was good. But then God finally said it was not good that the man is alone. And I know that there are people who are not married, who want to be married. Then there are those who are not married who I think have the gift of celibacy. It's just like they're perfectly content not being married, not being in that relationship. And so I'm not really talking about that today, but in general, when you read Genesis chapter 2, God is saying that the state of being alone is not something good. And we can make that really broad. And we could just say to live our life alone, to live our life by ourselves without community as a lone ranger, living life on our own is not a good thing. Community is way better. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. So alone is not ideal. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So this, Solomon understood that. And here's what I want to say as we continue on here, and that is that the man, Adam, and I think as a representative of every man, Adam could not do all that God had planned for humankind by himself. So one of the things that every man is going to have to learn today, no matter what the women learn, is you can't do it by yourself. You can do a lot of things by yourself, but you can't do all that God has purposed for you to do without someone at your side. So I think that's important. And as he began to function as God's representative, naming the animals, he had a big job to do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone through and just looked at all the animals that God, in his incredible creativity, has made? I mean, I know we know. We've been to the zoo, right? We've been to the zoo. We know. We look at the birds in our backyard. We look at the animals. But if you really look at all that God has made, Adam had a big job to do to name the animals. He had a huge job to do. And I don't know how all that took place, but there it is. As God's representative, he was naming the animals that were brought to him. But in the middle of all that, he became aware of his solitude. He became aware that, man, these are beautiful ostriches, and those cows are pretty cool, but there still was something missing with him. And so, in this sense, being alone was a negative thing, I think, for him. So, the tension, and there's tension in the book of Genesis, there's tension, the tension of man's incompleteness, and it continued to build until you get to Genesis chapter 2. And that's where I want you to turn right now. Genesis chapter 2, it builds until God fulfills his resolution. So here's what God says. God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, Genesis 2, 18. I hope you're looking at it. I hope you will look at the words. Okay, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper.'" Wow. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, this goes pretty straight against Margaret Sanger. I don't know if you know much about Margaret Sanger, but she was, of course, quite an amazing, not good way, but amazing person. And it says, Margaret Sanger, influenced by ideals of cultural Marxism, was a revolutionary who intended to transform the American family so she could change the world. She believed if you change the family, if you disrupt the family, you destroy the family, then you can change the whole world. And in March of 1914, she launched a newspaper called The Woman Rebel, which promoted moral and political anarchy. Her motto was, "No gods, no masters." That was her. And we're not really going to get into the master's part till a couple more Sundays, so you're going to be able to breathe a little bit easy here. But in the paper, she touted the virtues of single motherhood, contraception, and asserted that women have the right to face the world with a go-to-hell look in their eyes, to have an ideal, to speak and act in defiance of convention. And that's what her method was. So, so we're looking at what God says. I believe this is the word of God, that God decided to reveal how it works, to reveal how this thing, this is the instruction manual, this is how it works. So he said, I will make a helper suitable for him. Number one, the word helper, the word Ezra, it is not a demeaning term. If you're called a helper, it is not that, you know, you're a woman and now you are a helper and that's down here. You got to stoop and become, have this demeaning sort of outlook. It's not a demeaning term. In fact, God is usually the one who is described in Scripture as a helper. So if you want to be a helper, you are being like God. And you're in a marriage relationship, you are being God-like in your relationship with your husband. You're being like God. And he's weak. He is incomplete, let's put it that way, without you. And so I'd like you to just look with me at Exodus chapter 18. If you want to jot these verses down for later, you can. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, way back there, Exodus chapter 18. And verse 4, Exodus 18, 4. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my, there it is, help. The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That's not a demeaning concept with God. He was a help. He was the one who delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. And this regarding Judah. So he said, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to this people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you, God, be a help against his adversaries. It was calling out to the Lord to be a help against his adversaries. I hope that this makes the concept of being a help something more than a demeaning term. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. 1 Samuel 7, 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. The Lord has helped us. It's the same word. 1 Samuel 7, 12. Then Psalm 20 and verse 2. It's the prayer of the psalmist. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. And then perhaps the one that's the most familiar to us is Psalm 46, 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present what? Help. He is a very present help in trouble. So when God said, I will make a helper, I will bring someone into your life, I will bring him to you to be like God in your life. Because he needs you, he can't do it without you. The word essentially describes someone who provides what is lacking in the man. Man, we don't like to hear those words, guys, do we? That we're lacking something? I don't. I think we think if I'm a man, I can handle it all. I can do it all. I can, you know, conquer the world by myself. So the idea of a helper is it describes someone who provides what is lacking in the man, who can do what the man alone cannot do. So she is someone who can do what the man alone cannot do. It's pretty cool. And there's another idea in the Septuagint, which is there's the Hebrew Bible, and then it was translated by 70. That's what LXX is. And when it was translating the word help, it uses the Greek word boethnos. And it really, this is important to grasp, okay? It elsewhere describes a physician. So if you're a wife, you're married to a man, you are a helper like God, and I think the word that is used is the same word that's used for a physician. So the man was thus created in such a way that he needs the help. He needs the help of a partner. I think if we really would stop long enough to understand and appreciate the woman in our life, and realize what life is like because she's there, because of who she is and what she does, we would probably understand that better. And I want to say is I think in God's design, in his order, he's saying that unless a man has a helper, a helpmeet, he will not be able to do what God has otherwise called him to do. Okay, are you with me? So the next word in 2:18 is one who is corresponding to him, someone who is according to his opposite, someone over against him, his counterpart. The woman may share the man's nature, that is, whatever the man received at creation, she would be too, there's relative difference between a man and a woman, but not essential quality. They're both essentially equal, but they have different roles to play. And so she comes alongside him to supply what he lacked. And they become one flesh. All right. So why is there so much confusion in our culture today? Why is our culture so confused on this issue? Well, I think part of the reason is what is called the feminist movement, which if I have a couple copies of this, if anybody wants to read it, it's called We Will Not Be Silenced by Erwin Lutzer. And it's getting old. It goes by really fast, but it's like, you know, we live in a culture and we live with mass social media, And so ideas are thrown around pretty quickly. But, and I love Erwin Lutzer in the middle of that, says that we will not be silenced. We will not be quiet. We're not going to be obnoxious. We are not going to be afraid to say what God's word says. And so there's the feminist movement. There is our biased media. I don't know about you, but there are people who can sit in front of a TV and watch a certain media source day after day after day after day. And guess what they're learning? They are learning a mindset. They are learning certain things, and it's just propaganda, whatever you want to call it. But our biased media, the pressure of finances, the steady disintegration of marriage, and mostly the sad lack of biblical teaching. So Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper corresponding to him. I will make him a partner to live life with, to fill in the gaps, to supply that which he cannot produce on his own.'" And so God, in Genesis 2:21 through 22, it says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which was taken from the man and brought her to the man." And so that's the story. Pretty important. I'm going to press my luck a little bit this morning with you. I want you to turn to a couple passages in the New Testament which talk about the role of a woman in marriage. And I'd like you to turn first to Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So Titus, boy, it's way off in the New Testament. Chapter 2, Titus 2. I'll get you to the verse here in just a second. First and Second Timothy, and then Titus, okay? All right, Titus chapter 2. You ready for this? This should be someone else perhaps bringing this, but Titus 2, 4. So, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 3, I got to get my Bible open there. Titus 2, verse 3 says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine." We should probably stop there, have a little talk about that. That's where I wanted to get to this morning. No, it wasn't. Teaching what is good. There it is. Teaching. Older women are to teach what is good. The Bible says what's going to follow in the next two verses is good. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It really doesn't. What's going to follow in the next two verses is teaching what is good in God's sight. Okay? So verse 4 says, finish verse 3. Teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women, encourage the young women to love their husbands. Young women need to be given courage to love their husbands, to be God in their husband's life, if I could say it that way. They aren't God, but to act like God in their lives, to be their the kind of help that they need, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible or self-controlled, to be pure. And there it is, workers at home. And that's, this is not meant to be, okay, you're a helper, you're second class, and we want to keep you at home cleaning the floors and cooking the meals and kind of living that life. That's kind of the stereotype. And if you know what that means, it's really the despot of the oikos. Bruce Wilkinson always talks about that. To be a worker at home, to be a manager of the household, was not a demeaning job either. I think our culture kind of says it, but it says a worker at home, kind and subject to their husbands. We'll get there. What it means to arrange a woman arranging her life under his leadership is a big deal. And we'll get there in a couple weeks. So come back with your tomatoes, okay? That the word of God will not be dishonored. These are good things. Teach the younger women to embrace these things because they are good. They are the word of God. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You have to go back a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here's the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, therefore, I want younger women to get married. Number one, get married. Marriage is God's provision. I absolutely, if there's anyone here or listening or connected to our church family that really wants to get married, I would love to pray that God will bring the right person into your life. That would be a delightful prayer. I would love to pray that often for you, that God would sovereignly bring you together. So, therefore, I want younger widows. I want younger widows. If you're a widow, your husband has died, I want you to get married. Find someone else to bear children. That's a good thing. And to keep house. Boy, that's the New American Standard version, which is kind of a negative term, but it literally is this. Oika despotain. Oika is the house. Despotain, what does that sound like? Despot. It means leader, manager. It means overseer. It means someone who's taking care of things around the house. And if you read Proverbs chapter 31, what does the woman do in Proverbs 31? She's a despot of the oikos. And it says she goes out, and what does she do? She has workers under her care at home. She has servants around the house. She has people that are part of her household, and she considers a piece of property and buys it. I mean, she's not little, barefoot and pregnant, you know, sweeping the floor, honey. I just think sometimes we have a picture of what it means to keep house, and that's different than what God has. And I think that, so Paul said to Timothy, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, and to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So, I'm not going into a lot of detail on that, but I'm just saying to be someone who manages your household is a manager's position in the home. And if you're the kind of husband who holds her down and says, I'm the king, I'm in charge in our home, that's not what it says. It says, oikos despotein. She has a role in the home. But she is the one who fills up what is missing in the man. So here are some three things. Then you can write these down. Okay, these are like helpful ways of thinking about what I've said. So number one, to be a helper, to be a helpmate to your husband, then you are, number one, someone who assists. To give assistance. You are one who assists. And you can write down these verses, Psalm 70 and verse 5. Psalm 70, verse 5, but I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God, you are my help and my deliverer, do not delay. The psalmist was crying out to God for assistance, for help. And so a helpmate is someone who assists. Isaiah 44, 2 says, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Who will help you, who will assist you. The second idea here is that it's someone who brings comfort and encouragement. Someone who is an encourager. Have you ever been encouraged by your wife? You ever felt like I'm afraid or I'm timid or I don't know if I have enough faith or I'm struggling? No, seriously. Have you ever lacked courage, and your wife has said, you can do this. I believe in you. And they stand by their husband and bring encouragement and faith. That's part of the supplying what's missing in the man sometimes. And I think men rise to the occasion when their wives believe in them. So Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, the Lord says, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. God says, I'll strengthen you. Surely I will help you. That's exactly in that same context, the same vein. So it means to assist. It means to encourage. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Can you think of that as a wife? I want to encourage, bring encouragement to my husband. I want to pray for him, for God's strength, and uphold him with your prayers and your words. Psalm 86:17 says, show me a sign for good. Psalm 86:17. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So to be a helper is to help. It is to be a blessing. It is to be a source of comfort and encouragement. So assist, encourage, and finally, the third one is to strengthen, protect, and support. Support. Exodus 18:4, the other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So he was my help. And the Lord helped and delivered him from the sword of Pharaoh. So the three are to offer assistance, encouragement, and support. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that, men? Do you find that from your wife? Wives, do you find that from, do you give that to your husband? Do you want to do that if you're going to get married? I mean, really, I've heard Dr. Wilkinson say sometimes, you don't want this, don't get married. Seriously, if you don't want to be the kind of woman that God calls you to be, you don't want to be the guy that God calls you to be, then why do you get married? It's kind of shooting kind of low. So perhaps we need to have a moment of recommitment before we move on here. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for our wives. Thank you for the encouragement that they are. Lord, we thank you that they are an incredible source of help for us and have been for many of us for many, many years. And I don't know whether we honor them enough for the role that they play in marriage and the strength that they bring and the encouragement that they bring and the comfort that they bring. And God, we just want to say thank you to you today, Lord, for our wives. I pray, Lord, if there's a correction that needs to take place here this morning in an attitude or a decision to be what you've called us to be, I pray that you would just encourage in that direction. And in Jesus' name, amen.